The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
If I said, go to your Bible and find a commandment about marriage, a description about marriage, what it is, what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do, and then find a commandment about divorce, you know, that'd be pretty hard to do. About the only thing that has anything to do with marriage and divorce in the Ten Commandments is, I guess, thou shalt not commit adultery. It seems rather vague. We're going to talk about Matthew chapter 19 today here on our Bible study program. And we have a live Bible study where you can call in with questions and comments. We'll give you those telephone numbers here in just a moment. It is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, who gets the assignment about Jesus' teaching on divorce today. Yippee, huh, Pastor?
Yes, yeah, it's a great topic.
Oh, wonderful, wonderful. You love to talk about divorce, huh?
I would have to say that there's probably a couple of commandments there that this would relate to, not just the sixth, but also the tenth, about coveting your neighbor's wife.
Well, I hope you can explain it to me, because it all, as I said, seems rather gray to me. So how's everything up there in Minnesota?
Beautiful right now.
Beautiful?
Just absolutely gorgeous. The foliage, the trees are just turning just wonderful colors. And we've had sunshine now for a week and a half. It's supposed to continue on. The winds have been, it's been a little breezy here over the last few days, but not enough to really blow a lot of the leaves off. So it's just absolutely gorgeous right now.
Are you in full color up there?
We are.
Ah.
We are absolutely at that. We're at peak time right now, so
peak
it's
time.
Beautiful up here right now.
Yeah, we're probably a couple of weeks away from that here.
Yep.
But, pretty soon, you know what? It'll be Christmas.
Yeah, pretty soon this landscape's going to be white. Yeah, it's not going to take long here, that's for sure.
We
pray we don't get the snow like we got the rain, because I think they say, what is it, how many inches of snow?
You know, 10 inches. Eight
to ten, something like that. Yep,
every inch of water, rain.
And we've had 10 to 12 inches in places around here within a very short period of time, and it's just like, wow, that would have been a lot of snow. 100 inches.
Oh boy,
we would have been digging out.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you would like to come on the air with us here on the Bible study, let's begin in prayer, Pastor.
Lord, we, again, come before you, and actually you come to us in your word again this day as we study that word in Matthew chapter 19. We pray that you would be with us and bless us by the power of your Holy Spirit working through this word to remind us of, again, that we come before you as children come before their father. And we pray that you would be with us and bless us as we learn more about your will when it comes to marriage, when it comes to our relationship with our families, with even our children, and that you would even have us come before you as children in faith, a faith that truly grabs hold of all that you give to us in the blessing of heaven. Be with us, guide us, and lead us by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor, wouldn't it be nice if the Bible said somewhere marriage is the union of one man and one woman for life? Wouldn't that make it a lot easier?
Well, yeah, if you wanted to help straighten things out politically speaking in our world, I guess it'd probably be better wording, I guess, if you had those words specifically written that way. But, you know, the Bible does talk about God bringing together a man and a woman. This was his original design from the very beginning. So we do have passages, and we do hear from God's word that does talk about that relationship being one man and one woman. We don't see it discussed any other way, and when we do, we see that it's an abomination to the Lord if it's let's say, a man and a man, or a man and a woman, or a man and a thing, you know, we see that this is truly an abomination to God, totally despicable to even think of any relationship outside of a man and a woman coming together for marriage.
Solomon had 700 wives. David had a gaggle of wives. Jacob had a gaggle of wives, four of them, I think. Or wives and concubines, or I don't know, handmaidens. It seems like the Old Testament and the Old Testament heroes are replete with multiple wives. So what's going on there?
That isn't exactly how God had planned it. These were men that just took it upon themselves to have these many, many wives. And there's nothing in the scripture that says that God was pleased with all of that. Because as we listen to our Lord, actually, when Jesus came into the world, he does explain that is not the way we were to understand marriage, to marry just as many people, as many women as we want to, and vice versa. You know, he does actually make it clear that in places in his teaching that God's design was for one man and for one woman to come together in this very, and it's sacred in the sense that it's God's design, you know, this institution of marriage as we refer to it. And so it was originally, and it was meant to be, but man follows his own heart, his own lusts, his own desires, and does things that are contrary to God's will. And so Jesus comes along in his day, and he's asked questions about divorce, and he's asked, you know, he's going to have to address now what marriage is too, and we learn more and more that you know, God's design was for one man and one woman to start a family and to have this family unit together.
So who among the Old Testament figures is greater than Abraham? When Sarah said to Abraham, go into Hagar, take my handmaiden, raise up offspring to yourself, why didn't Abraham say, I can't do that, that's not, you know, God doesn't allow that. But instead, you know, apparently goes, okay, and goes into Hagar.
Oh, that was just the way it was done in those days.
Well, I guess that's the point.
That's, you know, we hear that too all
If that's
the time.
Not God's will, if that's against God's will, boy, they sure somehow fail to grasp that point.
Well, you can look at other stories too, like Jacob and Esau. They, you know, they did things their way, but yet God's will still prevailed through all of that as well. This was not acceptable in the eyes of God, you know, to just have concubines and women that you could just go with to have your children by. Again, you know, they came up with their own plan, and yet it was not God's plan. This is not how he planned marriage. This is not what he planned for marriage. And of course, you know, they wanted to have children, and so this was their way of, you know, getting around it and trying to have children, and, you know, kind of creating their own family unit there, you know, according to their will and not really necessarily according to what God wills for them.
So these days, it looks like in many cases, people who just get tired of each other, don't want to live together anymore, don't want to be married anymore, get divorced. It seems to be a rather casual thing. If we're going to talk about divorce today, if we're going to try to understand Jesus' teaching on divorce, how important is it for us to understand the Bible's teaching about marriage?
Well, you know, obviously, whenever you're going to talk about, if you're going to talk about divorce, it's hard to do that without talking about marriage, because that's what you're talking about, is the marriage being divorced, being separated, being split up and dissolved, you know. And so you have to talk about marriage. And there are places where, you know, there are some references in the New Testament to, you know, from Paul, as he's talking about that relationship between a husband and a wife. He even relates at one point in Ephesians chapter 5 that relationship between a husband and wife with our relationship with Christ, and, you know, with Christ and the church, us being the church, of course. And so, I mean, there are references to marriage and what it's about and what it should be, but yet, you know, if you're going to start talking about the subject of divorce, it's pretty hard to do without really talking about marriage or what God's intent is whenever two people make this decision to become husband and wife. And so, and truly, you know, just as we do in all things in our lives as Christians, you know, that's another area that we need to take seriously in our lives, because it is an area that was designed by God. We should be in prayer together and asking God, you know, what, you know, if this is His will, you know, lead us to know that indeed it's right for us to come together to marry. You know, to keep God in the works is really important to Christian couples, because they do understand from God's word how sacred really this is, to be husband and wife till death do we part. That doesn't mean that we kill the other spouse once we've had enough of them, but what it means is that by natural death, by God's taking one or the other, we've committed ourselves totally and completely. And that involves all the kind of love and the forgiveness and the way in which we are to treat one another as Christians, brothers and sisters, in that relationship, too. It's to be brought into that. And it's combined. All of that is combined, especially in Ephesians chapter 5.
So, when a man and a woman are married in the eyes of God, when does that happen? Does that happen when they come to the altar of God, and you, the called and ordained servant of the word, pronounce them husband and wife? Are they now married? Or are they actually and really married when they come together in the sexual act? For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, let me pick this up in the middle of verse 13. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise up us up by His power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh. That seems to signify that in the what we call consummation of the marriage, that is where the wedding or the joining of the two into one takes place.
Right.
Can I read all that into that?
Well, it sounds like you are.
Oh, I am.
So yeah, you know, this is so controversial with people, you know, to figure out when does God, when is it in His eyes does He see that there is a marriage? Well, the description of, you know, of marriage is the whole idea of marriage is that you're marrying, you're coming together as one. And here we see he's talking about really when you come together in the flesh, and it's not coming together as to with the intent of being husband and wife, it's you're just laying with a prostitute. What's being emphasized here is the purpose of the two coming together in one flesh is to be part of the gift that is enjoyed, the sexuality that's enjoyed in the marriage relationship. Its intent is that the two become one, even in the flesh, even physically. But when we do that outside of the context of making a commitment to be husband and wife, and we're just having sex and just enjoying it for the sake of our lust and desire, then it's an abomination. Prostitution and sexual immorality is completely sinful. This is not what God intends for a man and a woman. He intends that sexual relationship to be in the marriage. So you know, kind of a rule that we kind of understand or live by, and I'm not sure if all pastors agree with this because there are some variations of this, but, you know, now you can kind of drag in the fourth commandment here, too, that, you know, to honor our mother and father is to honor even those that are in authority. Those that are in authority are our government. Our government is established when people are married within different states. I know in some states, I think in Illinois, I think it's... isn't there a point where if you've lived together for a certain period of time, you're considered husband and wife legally?
Common law marriage?
Yeah, so I believe that's still there in that state. I don't know.
I don't know. Not a lawyer.
Right.
But if a man and woman are married, and the man then violates the marriage and sleeps with another woman,
yeah,
does he now, in the eyes of God, have two wives?
He's been married in the flesh, in the sense that you can say he's, you know, they the flesh has come together. As far as being recognized by God as a marriage, I don't see that's seen that way, because it's not recognized as a commitment between that person. That was not their intent. Their intent was just to satisfy their lust.
Well, wasn't it Wilt Chamberlain who boasted of having slept with something like 20,000 women,
yeah,
something like that?
Oh,
now,
yeah.
does he have, in the eyes of God? I'm asking a very serious question here. I'm not
right.
trying to be funny.
No, I know that.
I mean, you know, Wilt Chamberlain apparently felt like basically what he did was had a good time.
Right.
But how does God view Wilt Chamberlain's exploits there? Does God view that as Wilt having had 20,000 wives?
I see that he sees that Will has put himself in a position to have children with each of these women, which constitutes the fact that they're going to be a mother and a father. In his eyes, he doesn't see it that way, but in God's eyes, God sees that this coming together in the flesh is that which consummates marriage. So in the eyes of God, to say that God would say, yes, this is a marriage because they've had sex, I'm not 100% sure if God would say that. I'd say that he would say that they were in a relationship that's a prostitution type of relationship. It's not. It's only for lust. And people do this outside of marriage all the time.
So I'm thinking that if Pastor Curtis Dieterding, and you're not the tallest man in the world,
no,
were to look up to Wilt Chamberlain and say, you know, what you're doing there is in violation of God's word, and his principle for one man, one woman for life, I'm thinking maybe Wilt would laugh at you.
Pretty much.
So what would you say to him?
Well, that's what I would be saying the very thing that you're saying, and he can laugh all he wants, but, you know, God has created this gift, and it's meant for the institution of marriage between one man and one woman. And when you start going around, laying around with all these other different women and so forth, God sees that as sexually immoral, very sinful, and that you have now made each of these women part of your life by saying to them that, you know, you want to become one in the flesh with them, and this is an abomination in the eyes of God. In the eyes of the state, though, I guess it would our state laws do not constitute having sexual relationships with people. Necessarily marriage, unless it's over a period of time, like we said, common law marriage in the state, you know, that have that.
Well, in this very permissive culture that we're in, and we have a lot of people, having recreational sex. We
yep.
have singles bars where people can meet strangers, hook
swingers.
Up, swinger. We got hook up for an overnight kind of a romp there.
I guess we got cougars out there now, I hear.
Yeah, I mean, you know, we're approaching critical mass on this subject.
Yep.
What single argument, just give me take your best shot, Pastor, for making an argument for what you perceive to be the biblical model of holy marriage. Give me your best shot.
Well, I mean, it's a marriage that it's only between one man and one woman. As we look at the scripture, it is also that which is acknowledged before God. see that by whatever standard is being used to recognize marriage, it might be, you know, in accordance with the state, which, again, God established the laws of the land, and those that are not contrary to his will, those that we, you know, we abide by those, and it becomes a blessing to us. And so marriage, as understood, is that which is seen by God as a man and a woman that has truly committed themselves to this institution. Not all people that are married, however, understand that it is God that has joined them together. And so, you know, God still sees that they're married, but they are not recognizing that God is in charge of this institution that they just became a part of.
All right, let's read here in Matthew chapter 19, where Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee and entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, 'Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate.' They said to him, 'Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?' He said to them, 'Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery.' The disciples said to him, 'If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry.' But he said to them, 'Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it.'" Now, Pastor Dieterding, we know what it's like to live in this kind of freewheeling culture here in the 21st century. Do you think that our situation is pretty much the same as first century Palestine, or were the mores and the cultural boundaries essentially or completely different in the first century, so that the context of the Pharisees' question is maybe something we need to explore?
Well, yeah, there were in those days too, and it just even throughout all the civilization there were the worship of false gods, including, you know, there were sexual orgies and so forth that were going on during the days of the early churches. It was growing, and so yeah, this was something that was already going on even within the culture around them.
And when you say there were orgies going on, you don't mean in the church. You mean in the culture.
No, I mean in the culture.
Okay.
In the extended cultures too around them is what I'm saying. This was something that was seen as recreational back then, actually, in those days. But among the people of God, no, it was an abomination, of course, and they knew that. But it's not like it wasn't real and happening in their world at that time. So they would have been aware of that.
All right, so do you think that some of the Pharisees, maybe some of the Pharisees who are in this party, have been divorced along the way?
It could be, because, you know, it makes you wonder, why are they asking, you know, why are they asking the question in the first place? Because divorce was really very common in their day as well. I mean, it was just pretty much easy enough to get divorced back there. All that was needed was a written statement given by the husband to a wife, just handing it to her, and that was an evidence of legal divorce for them. So.
All right, we'll come back on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert with
Our guest today, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Betty, we see you on the line. We'll come to you on the other side of the break. Stay with us. Talking about divorce. Well, we've been talking about marriage mostly here in the first half hour of the Bible study. Our guest today is Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. We're in Matthew 19, verses 1 through 15 today. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Betty, thanks for holding on. What's your question or comment?
Yes, I'd like to know if a person obtains a divorce for reasons other than adultery or desertion, and then marries another person, is that person living in adultery forever? I know the Catholic Church used to teach this. I don't know if they still do. And how do you, you know, I know you can, God forgives all sins, but I've always been taught that repentance is turning away from that sin. So how do you turn away from adultery if you continue living with that person? It's very confusing.
All right, thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yes, that's an excellent question. You know, this has really hit the heart of a lot of relationships, especially with Christians who know that, you know, this is how it's laid out as far as, you know, if someone else commits adultery, you know, within the relationship, there seems to be some avenue here that Christ opens up by saying, except for sexual immorality, which is adultery. And so, but yet it's not a definite. He doesn't say that it absolutely must take place at that point. And so there is room for forgiveness and repentance and all of that to try to restore that relationship. All sin can be forgiven. All sin can, we can turn from that and ask for God's strength to continue to try and live faithfully, you know, with our spouse once again. However, you know, the question, I believe that I understood this, that what she's saying is that what if someone has intentionally left their spouse, gone on to marry another, knowing that God forgives me and doesn't really look back and doesn't really try to be resolved or reconciled, or has maybe even tried, but there was a limit and they've had enough and now they've walked away, they've gone on to another person and now are married to them and feel justified because God has, you know, he forgives all sins, so he'll forgive this sin of me divorcing my spouse and I can move on. I have heard this. You know, there is a CTCR document out there, too, and I know that I've looked through this issue before. I've talked with people about this before, and I think it really, you know, says it best when it's saying this is a very dangerous path to follow. It doesn't say it with those exact words, but it really is talking about planned repentance is dangerous. And I don't care what sin it is, even if it's with, especially with it, when it's with marriage, because marriage is so public and so visual, so out there, you can see by the people's actions what they are doing, what decisions they are making, because it's public. You can see it. And so to sit in a relationship that maybe you're very frustrated with and probably for very justifiable reasons, and then you say to yourself, I've had enough, I'm getting out because I just am not going to work at this anymore. This marriage shouldn't be all this work. And I'll say to myself, I know God will forgive me down the road because this is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. And I'm going to do it knowing that God's going to forgive me. That's a planned kind of repentance, and the danger of that is, generally, when we move in that kind of direction, we look back and we say to ourselves, wow, I'm glad I made that decision. I'm not sorry about this. And I'm not, you know, and I shouldn't be because I was the one that was treated so poorly in that relationship. All of a sudden, we're justifying all the reasons that are not really, really a reason that Christ is telling us that we should continually be working together to restore that relationship that we committed to in the first place. And so there's some you're truly ever going to be repentant, and do you really see this as a sin? Is it really going to be addressed in your life, or is it going to continue to haunt you, knowing that you have broken one of God's laws and you're not sorry about it? And that's a tough one. That's really tough, and everybody that goes through that has to deal with that in their relationship with their Lord. I think that's the best way I can put it.
Do you think that I'm not asking you to speak for yourself. I don't know how you handle it at Trinity Fergus Falls, but do you think that the American church in general has gotten too flexible and too liberal when it comes to the question of divorce? Do you think the line, I'm not talking about the legal line now, the civil realm, I'm talking about the church, that the line that separates appropriate divorce and inappropriate divorce has been moved too far?
Oh, that's a good one, and that's a way to generalize that. Yeah, I know what you're talking about. I can honestly say, even from my own pastoral experience, and I think a lot of other pastors will agree too, that there's a lot of things that go on within a divorce that you're not always aware of, and you're not fully privy to. A lot of people that go through that are very private. A lot of them don't want to talk to the pastor about it. In fact, the last person you want to talk to is the pastor, because he's going to condemn you for doing this or even thinking about it. So a lot of people they have a hard time even making that step. And I think it's just as difficult for the pastor to make that step into their lives to try and help them sort things out. But it's still the pastor's responsibility to do that and to find out where they are spiritually, if they understand what their actions mean in relationship to the will of God. You know, that is the pastor's responsibility to do that. But to actually take that step and to do it is really difficult sometimes, because then we know that there's a hardening of a heart that goes on. There's a lot of hate and anger, a lot of different emotions that are very deep that are being dealt with. And quite frankly, a lot of pastors don't want to go and deal with that. They almost like want to wait until the dust settles and then try and deal with it on the other end. Or all of a sudden, the pastor finds out that divorce papers have been handed to somebody and there was no opportunity to talk about it ahead of time. Most of those couples, most of those people have already got their mind set, and the last person on earth they want to see is the pastor. And so it makes for a real broken relationship, even within the church, even within the church family. We see it time and time again. And I feel that, yeah, it's not being as addressed as much, and I'm not sure if it's because there's so many of them that are going on now. I'm not sure if it's because there's a fear of people have this, I don't want to get into somebody else's business, but it is the business of the church. It is the business of us, because this is a relationship that's built also, or should be built, for Christians anyway, on the spiritual aspect of this, the relationship with God in this whole marriage, because all the people, at least the majority of the people, have come through a Christian church, through a Christian marriage, that have committed themselves in that relationship before God and the people as witnesses to that marriage. So they are committing themselves that way. And so it really is a responsibility, and I guess what I'm trying to say in response to your question is that, yeah, I think that we're just kind of turning our heads more and more and not really addressing it as we should.
Jesus says here, in the beginning, he made them male and female. And that's the context. Now, the Bible talks about our relationship to God in those terms. He is depicted as masculine. He is depicted as father. His church, his people, are depicted in the feminine. We are the bride of Christ. So, is there a real union between God and his people that is similar to, symbolized by, or actual as it pertains to the concept of marriage?
Well, yeah, you know, earlier I was referring to Ephesians chapter 5, where within that chapter it's talking about the relationship between a husband and a wife. You know, it's the passages that are very unpopular with some people because it's telling wives you need to submit to your husbands as to the Lord, and husband is the head of the wife and all of that. But then it goes on to say that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. And the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So there's a relationship. I mean, it's just really closely woven here between Christ's relationship as the groom and the church as bride, and then also husbands and wives, how they're to treat one another within a relationship, and he's making that comparison. And that's in Ephesians chapter 5. It begins at verse 22 and following, pretty much through the end of that chapter. So the answer is yes. I mean, with a Christian, with two Christians marrying, there is an acknowledgement that, yes, we're doing this, and we're having it acknowledged by everyone here. We know what God wants us to be. As we're coming together as a man and a woman, today we will now become a husband and a wife in this institution that God himself has set up for order. That's where all order should begin in relationships, is within the family unit. And it begins with the husband and wife and their faithfulness to one another.
So let me just carry this metaphor a little bit further. Would it be appropriate to say that the church, the people of God, Adam and Eve in this case, violated the marriage between them and God by consorting with, actually maybe even committing adultery with Satan? Is that a fair metaphor?
Well, actually, you know, God actually carries that metaphor into his relationship with the people of Israel. And talks about their worshiping of other gods, of false idols, as whoring around, actually as laying with a prostitute. Again, getting into your spiritual, you know, it's a spiritual immorality that's going on there. Just like there's physical immorality in a physical sense, there's spiritual immorality in the sense that you're laying now with other gods. You know, you're embracing them and loving them and you know, deeply. And God makes that very clear in his relationship. Even one of his prophets marrying a prostitute, and he makes an example of them as an example of the church and who he is in relationship to them and what they've been doing to him. So, yeah, this is it's a great picture. It's a great way for us to look at it. I would say that you're right on, Chuck, with that.
So one more question on this subject, and that is, if divorce were somehow a logical outcome, a good outcome, a preferred outcome, then when Adam and Eve sinned by disobeying God and consorting with Satan, it would have been appropriate, maybe even right, for God to divorce them from himself at that moment and cast them into eternal damnation forever.
Well, actually, I mean, that's what he says, though, and then he actually casts them out of the very garden that he had created for them.
But he didn't divorce them. He then began the pursuit of them to redeem them, to bring them back.
That's true, yeah.
So if God did not divorce his people at that moment, is there force in that action that speaks to us who are married today that tells us it is likewise inappropriate for us to be divorcing our spouses?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, you're right on. That's a great picture that you're painting there, that's really painted for us in the Word of God. Yeah, but the thing is that we need to understand that every time that you and I sin, I mean, we're in a sense divorcing ourselves from God, from that relationship with our Heavenly Father. And restoration is found in the promise that he has given to us, and that promise fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that we are guaranteed his forgiveness as we turn to him. sickened over our sin and repentant, we know that indeed we are assured of forgiveness and life forever with him one day. So.
Okay, I lied. I have one more question for you.
Okay.
And who knows, maybe two. Is there ever an occasion when you, as the man of God, in the office of the Holy Ministry, would bless a divorce? Somebody comes to you and says, Pastor, my husband has committed adultery, and he is consorting with and sleeping with another woman, and I choose to divorce him. And based on Matthew 19, I believe this is a godly thing I'm doing. Is there ever a situation where you would bless a divorce?
Yuck. I mean, I don't like how you're asking the question. To bless a divorce, I don't see ever blessing a divorce. It's very complicated, even when it comes to adultery that has occurred within a relationship. It's still complicated, and it should be treated with great seriousness, the seriousness of any sin that's committed. But yet, I would still be moving with those people to consider what God has done for us, and using these analogies, these metaphors that you're using as well, to show that there is room for forgiveness. Is there any sin that can't be forgiven? You know, I would walk with the other individual to see just how, you know, what kind of a path that would take to get to that point, or where is it in this whole relationship? You know, separation is not against the will of God. There's nothing wrong with people separating if they need to, so that they're not constantly at one another because of the sin that has been committed, to try to be restored again. Because God is a God of reconciliation, a God of restoration, and that would be the starting point. And I don't know as if I'd ever bless any divorce anywhere down the line. If it comes down to that, that's going to have to be dealt with in that relationship between that individual and with their Lord. To say that all divorce is wrong, I can't go that far either, because here Christ has opened that door, that this has been a broken relationship to the point that it really gives access to the other person now to walk away. But I don't believe that Jesus is saying that in an absolute way here when he's saying that. He's just letting us know that that's how critical this kind of activity is, to actually lie with somebody else and be involved in sexual immorality. It's so severe and it's so serious, we should be looking at every sin that way in relationship to our Lord. So I'm glad that you brought up that whole metaphor of the relationship with God and Satan and our sin and all of that. So.
All right, let's move on to verses 13 through 15 here. This seems to be an otherwise wholly insignificant number of verses. Matthew writes, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." So people wanted Jesus to touch and bless their children. The disciples said, "We're a little busy here, let's not do that." And Jesus said, "No, that's wrong. Let the children come." And it's a nice, winsome, kind of warm and fuzzy story. And we could be done with it if it weren't for the fact that you are baptizing babies up there at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And when somebody says, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa. Well, you can't baptize babies. Babies can't believe. Babies can't confess Jesus as Lord." You guys tend to point to a text like this. Now, if I were to say, "I think you're trying to wring a little bit too much out of these three verses here," what would you say, Pastor?
Well, I would say to them that they are not reading what the Scripture is telling us. I mean, well, we all know, at least within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we hold fast to verses like those found in Matthew chapter 28, the very close where Jesus, says, "Go ye therefore into all nations." All nations meaning all people, everyone. Just the historical fact that the church from the get-go, early on, baptized babies. We could definitely see that God is saying that this the kingdom is open to all. You know, unfortunately, there are some religions that teach that babies are somehow immune to all of this, and that they're innocent, and that it doesn't count, I guess, the sin and so forth. They don't even recognize it as such. So they see babies or children in that kind of a light where they don't see them in the same relationship as with God. But we know and understand that baptism is important for all people, that we don't see anywhere in the Scripture where it says that baptism is for a specific age group. It just says that we're to baptize all people. And so, and especially children, because it is that kind of faith that Christ describes again and again. If you do not have faith as a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Faith of a child, and we all know that faith. We've been there somewhere along the line. Maybe a few in our world today haven't, as much as exposure as we're getting to things anymore. But if you can remember those innocent days when you just believed everything Uncle Tom told you, or you believed everything your mom and dad said to you, you know, you took it all as truth, and it just holds on to all that God has for us concerning the kingdom of heaven. Anything that we're told about that, we should receive that as a child, as one that believes and holds fast that it's absolutely true. All of these gifts are mine, and there's no ifs, ands, or buts. There's no question about it.
One quick phone call here before we run out of time.
Sure.
Hi, Bob. You're on the Bible study.
Thanks, Chuck, for taking my call, and Pastor. I've got a question, comment kind of thing. It's with regard to divorce and with marriage and divorce. I really think the one of the basic problems today is that couples don't get to know each other and know about each other very much before they get married, and so then something comes up and they get a divorce. In my way of thinking, a couple needs to get to know each other. There's all kinds of things. We got three kids, and the two of them are married, and one of them is now divorced. With all three of them got married, and then one of them now is divorced. And there were things that he didn't find out about his wife before they got married, and then she left him. And so, to my way of thinking, it's not just a matter of divorce is bad.
Ah, come on, Bob. You're not romantic. Hey,
yeah,
hey, we're in love. Let's get
problem.
Married. Here, you want my class ring?
All this nonsense.
All right.
And they need to find out more things about each other.
Let's see what Pastor has to say. Pastor Dieterty?
Now you're talking to a guy that was engaged within a couple of months of knowing his wife. So I guess I didn't know her that well, I guess, in the world sense, you know, of all the different variables that can take place. I can say, and I'm only talking from personal experience here, I can say that the number one thing that was a priority on my wife and my list as we came together to get to know one another, the top thing on our priority is that we were of the same faith and that we believed the same, and we talked about family, we talked about the structure that God has given to us as a husband and wife. So we probably, it's not fair to probably use myself, because in a sense, spiritually, you know, praise God, we had our spiritual ducks in order. And really, if that's truly foundational, all built and really built up on the Word of God, built on His will, I think there's a lot more possible, much higher probability of success, I guess, if you want to call it that, in marriage, and really a marriage that is just filled with blessing. So, you know, I do agree that, you know, it makes a lot of sense. It really does. I mean, in the logical sense, to be able to know somebody for a period of time, and it's going to vary with different people. Some people date each other for 10, 12, 15 years, even longer. Some just within a few months, or, you know, people look at that, and I know we were even saying that to ourselves, wow, this is too fast, this is not, we need to go through at least a year, all four seasons. Her dad was pushing us for that, and we were just like, wow, we just know it's right at this point in our lives. And it's just, you know, I really believe that the strength in the marriage, what can be a strength that's truly there, that can be useful and helpful and solid, is that which is built on a relationship that acknowledges that God brought you together, that God truly is there to help you through times where you need to be reconciled as husband and wife. He wants to be a part of that relationship, to give you as much blessing as possible in that relationship through all the things that we say, sickness and in health, better for worse, richer for poorer. You know, we say all of those things, and it's a matter of placing our faith in all that God can do for us.
Thank you, sir. Enjoy those leaves up there.
It's always a joy, and I am enjoying it. I've been able to travel around a little bit.
Good.
Absolutely beautiful time of year.
Thank you.
You bet.
Pastor Warren Wirth is next.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. When the